subject for this evening, living in truth. Living in truth. Before I begin, please turn off your cell phones. And favor number two, pray for me while I'm speaking. That's a very serious request. So I'm glad my young brother reminded you just before Brother Ben spoke. And say to God, Father, put your words in that man's mouth. And favor number three, I want you very much to think. If more people would think, they would not go to the churches they attend. Is my mic working? If more people would think, they would not date the people they date. If more people would think, they would not eat the things they eat. If more people would think, there are a lot of things that would change. We just don't stop and think. And so I want you tonight to think of what you're hearing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our loving Father in heaven, thank you so much, dear God, for life. Even though our conditions are not perfect, we thank you for health. We thank you for meeting our basic needs and then some. Father, if we've offended you in any way today, forgive us, we pray, and grant to us lavishly your Spirit, that he may guide and direct your manservant as he speaks, and that he may make the word clear to those who are listening. Please, God, draw close to us. Touch every life in this building and watching by the internet, and let this message draw us a little closer to your bosom, we pray, and make us a little more like Christ, our example. In his name we pray. Amen. Living in truth. Let us go to Psalm 111. And we will read verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 111. Psalm 111, reading verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness." Now, truth in verse 8 is the same thing as verity in verse 7. Listen to the words again now that you found it. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. What are the works of God's hands? Anything God does. When God smote the Egyptians with 10 plagues, those were the works of his hands. When he parted the Red Sea, that was the work of his hand. But preeminently, the work of God's hands is expressed in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, where the Father says to the Son, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Creation is preeminently the work of God's hands, or sometimes referred to as the work of his fingers. In Psalm chapter 8, reading from verse 3, the Bible says, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers are the works of his hands." And so the Bible says, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. They are truth. How? How is the creation of a star truth? The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Now in Psalm 33 verse 4, the Bible says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." What is truth? That was a question that who put to Christ? Pilate. Let's go to Numbers 23 as we continue with living in truth. Numbers 23, we shall read verse 19 of Numbers 23. That's book number 4. Numbers chapter 23, reading verse 19. Now let me say while you're trying to find it, I really love to see the children who lead the singing. And may God bless them. I love to see you standing up, leading the songs. And may you always stay close to Christ. Always stay close to the church, never leave it, and always try to do what is right in the sight of God. Are you with me? All right. Numbers 23, verse 19. The Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie. Let me see if you're thinking. What is that verse saying automatically? That people lie. Okay? I've told you before, when you read the Bible, read carefully. Read what it says and what it does not say in words, but what it implies. God is not a man that he should lie. Well, the Bible is saying men will lie. We lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let's look at these two statements. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, they sound almost absolutely identical, but there may be a shade of difference in the two expressions. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? When he says something, you can count on him to do it. Are you with me? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The slight shade of difference is, when God speaks something, he makes it good in the sense that there is no circumstance that can prevent him from fulfilling what he has spoken. So they're related, but a slight shade of difference, but one helps us understand the other. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, let me give you the example I usually use. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Someone may have decided, I'm coming to church tonight, Tuesday, 23rd of October, 2012. Got into the car, and 5 minutes on the road, got a flat tire. Are you with me? Two flat tires. On a lonely road, no car comes by to help. The person can't make it. Now, did the person make his word good, yes or no? And we don't want to disfellowship you now. Listen to me carefully. The man said, I am coming to church. That's what he said. Hath he spoken? Now, did he make good on his word, yes or no? No. Now, was he dishonest? No. But did he do what he said? No. Why? Something happened. Are you following me? Understand, nothing happens to God. In this context. Are you not listening? Are you listening? Well, argue back with me. Are you listening? Nothing of that kind can happen to God. When God says something, there are no circumstances that can prevent him from carrying out his word. And so the verse says, hath he said, and shall he not do it? You can trust him to do it. Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He can overcome any circumstance that threatens to intervene between what he says and the outcome. That's why we must never doubt God. It's the greatest insult to God is to doubt his word. You didn't hear me. Let me say it again. The greatest insult to God is to doubt his word. And I've told you before, there's a reason why the first chapter of the Bible is the revelation of the power of the word of God. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Living in truth. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The answer is yes, he'll make it good. Let me give you a parallel verse that helps us to understand that. Isaiah chapter 14, let's read verse 26. And that should also give you encouragement, help you to trust God. Your only question should be, did God say it? And if the answer is yes, you should take it to the bank, as we say. Isaiah chapter 14, reading verse 26. Do you have that? Not yet. There's a psalm. We were in Numbers. Sorry, not psalm. You have quite a few books to go to the right to find Isaiah. Have you found it now? Chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, for the Lord of hosts hath, for the Lord of hosts hath, 27, for the Lord of hosts hath, that's right, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Let's look at that verse. The Lord of hosts hath purpose. He has made a decision. He's made a statement of his intention. And that first statement ends, who shall disannul it? Who can cancel God's intentions? And his hand is stretched out. Same thing. Who can turn it back? There is no power that can cancel a divine intention. Let me read the verse one more time for you, Numbers 23:19, then I'm going to ask you a question. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, look at that verse carefully. Let me see if you're thinking. The verse says God is not something. What is he not? That he should what? So he's not a man and he's not a liar. He's not a liar. Now, in explaining how God is not a liar, the author of Numbers, Moses, writes, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Meaning, if he said and didn't do it, what is he? A liar. Next statement, hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So if he speaks his intention and something prevents him from doing it, he has also lied. Are you with me? Now, let me ask you a question. How many ways are there to lie as we discuss living in truth? There are two ways to lie. Way number one is the way we all lie. Well, the way I lie, you don't. To say something or deliberately falsify the truth, are you with me? Deliberately false. How old are you? 27 and you're 47. Are you following me? That's a lie. I'm sure we've done that. Deliberate falsification of the truth. But there is another way to lie that does not involve a deliberate attempt to bend the truth. It has no vicious intent from the heart. Here's how. That man who says, I'm coming to the meeting. He made a statement. I am coming to the meeting. But he didn't come. So he did not fulfill what he said. But because he's human, something happened to stop him. Yes, it was not deliberate. He didn't plan it. But the outcome is he did not keep his word. So in another sense, that's also a lie. Let me say it again. There is nothing that can keep God from fulfilling his word. Now listen to Genesis 1 verse 3 now. See if you're thinking. And God said, let there be light. Finish it for me. And there was light. What is that? That's a statement of what? I heard it say loudly. That's a statement of truth. Now, if God had said, let there be light, and no light had come, what would that have been? A lie. Remember, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And the Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and he did it. That, in the first week of this revival, we also said it was also what? Let there be light was what? Come on, this is review.
A command.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, let there be light, was a command. Let there be light was also a statement of truth because the light came. Are you listening to me? This is very serious. Living in truth, follow me closely, please. The world was made by command, and the world was made by truth. So every commandment is an expression of what? Truth. Now listen to Psalm 119 verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Listen to Psalm 119 verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Now listen to Psalm 111 verses 7 and 8. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Creation in truth, the commandments are truth. What am I saying? This world was created by command and created in truth. So God put Adam and Eve in a system not only of command, but a system of truth. And when I am placed or you are placed in a system of truth, how should we live? In truth. Then everything about us should be true. Now, Jesus Christ calls himself the way, the truth, because everything about him is true. We are to live like that through the indwelling power of Jesus Christ brought to us by the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Truth. Let there be light was truth. The light came. Every day of creation, let there be, let there be, let there be. Begins with let. Introduces command. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Now John 16:13 says, howbeit when he the spirit of truth. So when you worship God in spirit and in truth, they're not two different things, because the spirit of God is the spirit of truth. What is truth that God requires of us? I want you to listen to a quotation, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 364, paragraph 2. Patriarchs and Prophets, 364, paragraph 2. I want to identify the essence of truth that God requires of us as we continue living in truth. Listen, it's a remarkable statement. If man had kept the law of God as given to Adam after his fall, preserved by Noah, and obeyed by Abraham, or observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity for the ordinance of circumcision. Are you with me? And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant of which circumcision was a sign, they would never have been seduced into idolatry, nor would it have been necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. They would have kept God's law in mind, and there would have been no necessity for it to be proclaimed from Sinai, nor engraved upon the tables of stone. And had the people practiced the principles of the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need for the additional directions given to Moses. Now, it's a long quotation. What she's saying is, all God ever wanted from humanity was what? Obey the Ten Commandments. That's all he ever wanted. When he did not get that, he gave them circumcision. When that didn't work, he gave them all the details found in Exodus to Deuteronomy, all the ceremonial details, everything he gave them. But what he originally wanted all by itself was a life of obedience to his law, because the law is truth. This leads me to make this statement. You know, we have 66 books of the Bible. The greatest expression of truth in the Bible was made on Mount Sinai. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When you and I live like that, we have one God. That's living in truth. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. When we obey that, we are living how? In truth. And by the way, an idol can be a false teaching that you believe and will not let go, even though you have no Bible support for it. Great Controversy, page 583, paragraph 1. It is as easy to make an idol of false doctrines and theories as it is to fashion an idol of wood or stone. And there are some people who cling to beliefs that are not biblical, and in the light of biblical evidence to the contrary, they still follow that belief. That's an idol. The Bible never says all idols have to be of wood or stone. An idol is something that takes the place of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. When we do not take God's name in vain, when we honor his name, when we say one thing and do it, when we call ourselves a child of God and live that way, we are living in truth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you know it, say it with me. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Let me pause. Thou shalt not do any work. Who is excluded? Nobody. What about doctors? Does God make an exemption for Sabbath keeping for doctors? You're not sure what to tell me. Why are you uncertain? What does the commandment say? Thou shalt not do any work. Ellen White tells us, if a doctor has to go into a hospital, you see, Jesus says it's lawful to do what? He didn't say it's lawful to work on the Sabbath. You're not listening to that. He said it's lawful to do what? Good on the Sabbath. He never said it's lawful to work. I don't care how long the tradition has been in our church that doctors and nurses work. They're wrong. It's now. Let me finish what I'm saying before you rush off and point your finger in your local doctor's face. Your doctor, you go in on the Sabbath. There's an emergency. You go as a volunteer. Are you with me? You don't want any pay. Ellen White says, any pay a doctor or nurse receives for Sabbath must be given to a special fund for poor people who can't afford medical care. I can bring the exact quotation if I find it tomorrow. Listen to me. There are no exceptions when it comes to God's law. We must all obey. Yes, it's lawful to do good. It is not lawful to work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, when you observe the seventh-day Sabbath, you're living in truth. What if you observe another day? How are you living? And you know the better. You're hesitant tonight. Let me ask again. When you know the seventh day is the Sabbath, and there's no Bible verse that makes the first or the eighth or the ninth or the fifth the holy day, and you persist in keeping another day, you are not living in truth.
Amen.
Regardless of what you say with your lips, you know what Jesus says? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Commandment 5, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Not just your biological parents, the older members of the church. Let me say it again. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The older men are your fathers, the older women your mothers, the young men, young women, your brothers and sisters. If it's a true spiritual family. Elder Wilson is your spiritual father and mine. The pastor of this church is a spiritual father. It's not just biological connection, because that's not the most important connection to God. It is a spiritual connection, because we know in the time of trouble, relatives will tell the authorities where relatives are hiding. It was Eve who tempted Adam. It was Cain who killed Abel. It was Sarah who told Abraham, go commit adultery. It was Rebecca who deceived a blind husband. It was Amnon who raped his sister Tamar. It was Judas who betrayed Christ. Commandment 6, thou shalt not kill. We talked about that last week, I believe, when we talked about deeper and higher, you remember? Killing is more than cutting off somebody's head. It is our attitude towards people, the anger we hold, the grudges we hold. When we live with that, we are not living in truth. And we were placed in a system that God originally intended would function by truth. Commandment 7, thou shalt not commit adultery, whether physically or in the mind or by internet. Commandment 8, thou shalt not steal. 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. 10, thou shalt not covet. That's all the truth God has required of us. Because we're not faithful, or we were, our forefathers were not faithful to that, the highest expression of truth, God required nothing else. Then he gave circumcision. Then he gave all the details of the ceremonial system. My brothers and sisters, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification." Now that's God's will for us, our sanctification. But how is sanctification achieved? By the truth. John 17, verse 17, say it with me, "Sanctify them through thy truth." The question we must ask in all areas of life, in all circumstances, not is it convenient? Is it easy? Is that what other churches are doing? Is that what other families are doing? Is that what other young men my age are doing? That's not the point. The point must always be, is this truth? That's not a way of saying, is it based on a thus saith the Lord? Isaiah of Ages, page 86, paragraph 1, a remarkable quotation about the life of Christ. At a very early age, listen to this, Jesus had begun to act for himself in the formation of his character. And not even respect and love for his parents could turn him from thus saith the Lord, which is truth. It is written, was his reason for every act that varied from the family customs. Do you get the last statement? There were times when the family wanted to go north, and Jesus said, I cannot go north. And here's my reason why. It's contrary to my father's word. She says, at a very early age, Christ made up his mind, I will live by the truth. That's the way God is. Deuteronomy 32:4, a God of truth. 1 John 5:6, the Holy Spirit is truth. John 14:6, Jesus is truth. We have the Godhead is a family of truth. Now, if we are sons of God, surely we should be sons and daughters of truth. Now, none of us is claiming to be perfect. None of us. Certainly not I. But what is our desire? What is our ambition, spiritual ambition? What kind of a heart do we want to give to God? When he looks in, does he see a genuine desire to live a truthful life? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, you can almost hear the tears in the voice of God as he says, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their children forever." What God wants first is a heart. And when David prayed his prayer of confession in Psalm 51:6, he says, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." You know what the inward parts are? What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? His truth shall be thy shield and what? Buckler. And David in Psalm 91. His truth shall be thy shield. Now what is the buckler? It's the thing that held everything together. And so we read that it should be, David says in Psalm 51, God wants it in the inward parts. And in using military language, he says, "Thy truth shall be, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler." It holds everything together. And so I ask you, and I ask myself, every time I preach, it's the second time I'm preaching a sermon at least, because you preach it to yourself first, any preacher will tell you that. And sometimes it's just as painful for the preacher as it is for someone in the pew. Only Christ was a perfect preacher. But let's ask ourselves a question. Are we trying to live truthfully? And a truthful life is a life lived in harmony with God's law. And that's how Christ lived. And so Christ said in John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, You shall abide in my love. What does abide mean? Remain. Now keep in mind, we're in John 15, which says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can he except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the branch, ye, I am the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We go to verse 7, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Abiding is a theme in that chapter. Stay, in other words, remain. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Another word for abide. So it's a constant theme, remain, stay. Then he says in verse 10, what's the condition for staying in God's love, you see? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide or stay or remain. And then he says, that's how I stayed in my Father's love. Listen to me carefully. Listen carefully. If Christ had disobeyed his Father, he would not have abode in the Father's love. When I leave, you'll say, that man loves to talk about the law. Listen to me. The whole problem is the law. I'm just showing you different sides, different ways to view the law. Tonight we see the law as truth. The highest expression of truth is God's law. And who spoke it? Jesus Christ. You can't be saved by keeping the law. Keeping the law is an expression of the fact that you are saved. Are you with me? Let me say it again. I'm not preaching keep the law to be saved. Only God can save you, not the law. But God saves you to a law-abiding life. That's why I ask you to think every night. Listen to Matthew 1:21 and 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Why? For sin is a transgression of the law. Faith and Works, page 56, paragraph 1. Now we want to understand what sin is, that it is a transgression of the law. This is the only definition given in the scriptures. The only definition. Sin, transgressing the law. We go to Matthew 1:21. And thou she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? From what? From what? From what? Come what? No, from what? From transgressing. Who said that? I like that man. He's good looking. From transgressing the law. Everywhere you see sin in the Bible, read transgression of the law. And you're absolutely right. He saves us from transgressing the law. Now, the Bible is a book of opposites. There's a spiritual principle for every action. There's an equal and opposite reaction. If he saves you from breaking the law, what does he save you to? That's living in truth. That's living in truth, because all thy commandments are truth. How many of you have been following me tonight? Can I see your right hand? Have you been following what I'm trying to say? Can I see your right hand? Can I see your right hand? All right, I see some hands not moving. It's my fault if you didn't get it. Come back tomorrow night, the Lord may tell me something that clarifies what I'm saying tonight. What I want to lay on your conscience is this. The universe was created in truth. There's nothing false about God's system. Nothing deceiving. Nothing misleading. Everything is upfront and honest and transparent. Reliable and dependable. And God says to me, that's where I want you to live. And the written code of that life is my law. And I want nothing else. In the new world, that's all will be required of us. Live by this law of love. Because love and truth are inseparable. And so tonight, I ask us again, are we living in truth? And if we think we're not, then we just have to say to God, Father, for the sake of Christ in his name, give me a heart that loves truth. How many advertisements on television can you really trust? Huh? When you go to the doctor and he prescribes a drug, are you sure if it's really for your benefit or a drug company's benefit? And God bless all doctors, don't get me wrong. Please don't wait for me and poison me. But can we... Look, Whose word can we trust? Only God's. But we should be able to trust one another's word. Because we are made how? In the image of God. The most trustworthy person on the face of the earth should be a Seventh-day Adventist. Will all Adventists say amen? Let me close. I read somewhere, when you've made your point, stop. Let's make a commitment tonight to live what kind of lives? Truthful. Let's forget yesterday. Let's forget 5 minutes ago. Let's, by God's abiding grace, make a commitment to live a truthful life. Let's start with me, and then you. And so I ask God to give me a heart to live a truthful life. The Bible says of Noah, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me. God described him as righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, and spared not the whole world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. He lived a righteous life. He preached righteousness. In other words, he lived what he preached. Christ lived what he preached. Evangelism, page 636, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, Christ carried out in his own his life his own divine teachings. You know, when I was coming up, there was a saying, do as I say, not as I do. Have you ever heard that? Not with God. God is, do as I say and do as I do. How many of you will say with me, Father, give me a heart to live a truthful life. May I see your honest right hand. Give me a, stand up with me. Give me a heart to live an honest, truthful life. Let's forget yesterday, as I said 5 minutes ago, from this point on, we want, by God's grace, to live a truthful life. And the only way that's possible is if the Spirit of God writes his law of truth on our hearts. And I will talk about that before this week ends. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for its challenge. We thank you, Father, no circumstance can prevent you from keeping your word. None. And so, God, we forgive us for the many times we've doubted your word. Forgive us for not living truthful lives, transparent lives. Forgive us for not representing you aright. But we've committed ourselves today, Father, by your abiding grace, the indwelling of your Spirit, moment by moment to live a truthful life, that in us you may be glorified. Forgive us for our moments of weakness, Father. Bless us tonight. Strengthen us. Give us the mind of Christ. Take us home safely with an increased love for truth. Bring us back tomorrow night, we pray. In Jesus' name, let all God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.